Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
All right, so we're starting a new series called, what does it say again? Who Gives Me Strength? And it's not a question. This is a statement that Paul makes. It's in the book of Philippians. It's a letter that he writes to the church in the area of Philippi and those believers that were there. And he's talking about where he gets strength in life. And I thought, what a great thing for us to talk about after Easter for a few weeks and talk about the way Jesus gives us strength, the way God supplies to us, how he changes our lives and our outlook. And are you like that? Do you think, man, that'd be a great thing to talk about? I think it would be, because most people are looking for something to strengthen them, to get them through the struggles of life, the difficulties of life. And I think if you look at the verses, this is one of those verses that when I grew up, you know, I would hear people, or especially athletes, use this verse, and they would talk about it in this way. They would say, you know, Christ gives me the strength to be the world champion, or, you know, he gives me to win everything. And I always thought, okay, so if I become a Christian and believer, a follower of Jesus, that means I will win at everything. And not exactly, not exactly. In fact, if you look in the context of what Paul is saying, it's actually better than that. It's greater than that. So let me just take you to this verse really quickly. We're not going to spend most of our time looking at it. I want to take you somewhere else with this, because I want to talk about this morning the hardest part of finding strength and the hardest part of strength actually to find. But this is what he says in the verse. Let me read it for you. It's two verses, verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 4. He says, this is Paul writing. He says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. Here, you know, here's the funniest thing about it that I noticed. Nobody quotes that. No one says, oh, let me tell you, this is my life. I've learned how to live with. They kind of skip the nothing part, right? And Paul doesn't do that. Paul goes right to it, because if you're like me, aren't you like this? You don't want to imagine living with nothing. You don't want to imagine living, you know, where you've lost everything or you have nothing in this world. But think about it for a minute. What is so powerful at his verse? Paul is saying, yeah, but I've learned how to do that. I could have nothing. I could lose everything, and I still understand where strength comes from, and I still understand something about life that I never understood before. And yeah, I've been given the strength to actually do that. And Paul says, I've actually done that. Wow. I mean, that's pretty amazing. You know, one of the things in this passage too that he says, he compliments them for remembering him and for sending him a gift, because they supported him. And he compliments them and he thanks them. But then he also says this. He says, not that I speak from need. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we sent this because you had need. Yet Paul is going way beyond this idea that he is so desperate, he needs them, because if they don't send it to him, he's not going to make it. Paul is like, oh, no, that's not the issue at all. But what I really appreciate is that you guys recognized and you have sent me something to meet my needs. But you know what? If you had not sent him, you know what he's saying? I would have made it anyway. So he's even more excited about what is happening with them and in their outlook in life and in their hearts than he is even from getting what they sent him, because he says thank you for it, but he doesn't really do much more than that. So that's his first sentence. And then he goes on to say, I won't take this much time on the Philippians here. He says, for I've learned, and I love this, he says, I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is on a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. He says, for I can do everything, say this part with me, what? Through Christ who gives me, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Every situation, everything I go through. This verse or this word for secret, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And this is the word that's used in their culture and in other religions. This was a word that was used meaning some mystical, magical, you know, far out secret, like potion or word or thing. He's using the word. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament on that because they would have recognized that word. They would have understood what he's talking about because of the other religions and the other things that went on. And so he uses this word, and you're going to think, oh, man, I've got to figure out what that word or what that thing is. And then he brings them back to it's Christ himself. It's Jesus Christ himself. What we just sang about, right? That name. And it's not that the name is some magical, you know, thing you say, you know, and a door opens or whatever. It's a name that associates or draws us to the one who rescued us, who gave his life for us. He sacrificed his life for our sins. And as we talked about, as Julie even shared in that, who was raised, you know, so that we would understand all the promises that he's given us. Are going to be true. Everything that he says that he can do for us, he can do those things for us. If we would, you know, trust him, follow him, put our hope and our faith in him. Okay, so we'll get back to Philippians again later, but that was kind of the jumping off verse that we were using to start this with. And then I want to talk to you for just a little bit about probably the most difficult part of strength. Or I think, maybe you would differ in this, but I think the most difficult part of strength is actually learning, oh, you won't like this part, to wait. Oh, man. To wait, yeah. Patience. Isn't that hard? But don't you recognize, wouldn't you think that people who are strong have the ability to be patient, to wait? I know there are a lot of people who are going like, I don't want to talk about it. You know, I don't have time to talk about that. You know, can't we move on to something more exciting? You know, that it's a struggle that we have. But the thing that I've learned when I've been around people that I really believe have something special about their life, they really understand something about who God is, there's a real strength in their life. The one thing I've noticed is they can be patient. They can wait. Even when I can't, there's this something about them, there's some assuredness about them in the most difficult situations that God will still be faithful, that the promises Jesus gave are still going to be true, and they hold on to those, and they hold on to those, and they hold on to those, and it just gives us this incredible strength in life. But I'll also admit to you again, I don't like that part.
Right.
I'd rather have it a lot quicker than having to wait. Here's what James says. He says, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord comes again. Now, he said this 2,000 years ago, right? So be patient until the Lord comes again. A farmer patiently waits for his valuable crop to grow from the earth and for it to receive the autumn and spring rains. You too must be, say it again with me, patient. You too must be patient. Do not give up hope because the Lord is coming soon. Now, I will often remind my kids and I remind people that being patient and waiting on God does not mean procrastinating, right? It does not mean not getting the things done that you should get done in life. It doesn't mean that you just ignore everything that needs to be taken care of. When I did singles for so long, I worked with singles. It was just such a wonderful time when Joni and I were first married. And I would tell them, I love to tell them this. I said, so if you think you're just going to sit in your apartment and one day God is going to drop the right person through the roof, I said, I don't know where you get that theology. I said, that's not what God is talking about. The guy that was a good friend, and he taught me early on, he would always say this. He would say to singles, no date, no mate. And I know that goes against some people's theology. But actually, it means that we are always involved. There are always things for us to do. Being patient does not mean that you don't do anything or you're not involved in anything. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense that the same guy that says that comes back and says, hey, don't grow weary in doing good. Well, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Yeah. Being patient and waiting is not just sitting around doing nothing. It means you're looking to God and you're believing and trusting that God will do what he said he's going to do. And there's a patience in waiting for God and God's timing and what God would do. I put in your outline, why is it so hard to wait? Because I think it is. And just a couple of things that maybe you could add a few more to this, but I thought of a couple of things this week. One is Well, if I'm patient, if I'm waiting, how can I be sure it's going to happen at all, right? In fact, the problem with waiting is it feels like the answer from God it then is no. That's what it feels like. You ever heard someone say, when you pray and you ask God for something, there is a possibility of three answers? You ever heard somebody do that? God might say what? Yes. God might say, or he might say what? Yeah, wait, not yet. And the problem with us is the wait, not yet, sounds a whole lot like no to us, because we're like, well, wait a minute. Does that mean it's never going to happen? When is that going to happen if I don't get it now? And listen, we have good reason to believe that. My wife will tell people all the time, if you ask Steve about something, can we do this, let's do this and whatever, and he says, well, let me think about that. She says, that means no. Now, she says she'll tell people that. That's what he means, because he doesn't want to just kind of, hit you really fast with no. And I've told her before, no, sometimes that means I really need to think about it. But that's what it feels like a lot of times in life. Old Testament. There's some really great stories in the Old Testament. And one of them is the story of Abram is what his name at first was, and his wife, Sarah, yes, okay, so Abraham and Sarah. And if you know, God gave Abraham and Sarah a promise. I mean, he spoke to Abraham, and he promised to make him into a mighty nation. He promised to bless all the nations of the earth through him. He actually called Abram to leave the area of life where he lived, which was kind of the cradle of civilization, if you go and study history, and to move, and he ended up in this, this place called the Promised Land. Later, it was called the Promised Land, where he was supposed to build a whole new nation. But there was a problem with Abram and Sarah as far as being a nation, as far as being the nation that blessed all the earth, as far as, even his name, the father of many nations. There was a problem, and that is they couldn't have children. And so, Abram even says, this is really difficult, God. I appreciate what you've said. I love you, and I'm grateful, but there's a problem. We can't have children. We've never been able to have children. And they're advanced in years. That means they're old. But it's a nice way of saying it. They're advanced in years, and they're old, and they're way past the childbearing years when God says, oh, no, you will have a child. In fact, Abram says this to God. He says, God, here's the problem. You gave me this promise, but my family and everything I have will be inherited by someone who works for me, not by a child. He said, that's a problem, God. And God said, oh, no, it's not. You will have a son. You will have a child. So if you remember the story at some point, because Abraham is about 75 years old, pretty old, when God gives him this promise, Abraham is now in his 90s, and still it's wait. Oh, man. God, do you not understand? I don't have but a few years left. How are we going to get this done? So Abram and Sarah come up with their own way to do it, their own plan. Have you ever done that? Sure, because we know, God has good intentions, but God doesn't really understand how it works, and God's not really that good at delivering on, what he said. Why? Because we can't figure out how he's going to do it. So what do they do? You know the story. She says, I have a handmaid. Her name is Hagar. Why don't you have a child with her? That will be the fulfillment of the promise that God has made to us. Problem, right? Is God limited? Does God need us to fix it for him? The answer is, of course not. He doesn't need us to fix it for him. And the issue with Abram and Sarah was the same issue with us. It wasn't that God was not capable. It was they were not capable of figuring out how God would fix it. So they decided to go into their own mode of fixing it. They weren't willing to wait. And you might think, just like I would, well, yeah. I mean, who could blame them for something like that? But it limits God when we do that. God understood. God fulfills it anyway, but it is ends up being a big problem for generations because of the way they decide to fix it. Here's another one. The optics of it, I think, is part of what we struggle with. God, it just doesn't look good, that I say I have promises or I'm holding on to something or I believe something, and it just doesn't come true. You know, it just looks bad. What I mean, the neighbors, you know, laugh at me behind my back. I mean, they think, oh yeah, there's that crazy person that believes somehow God is going to do the things that God promises. There's another story in the Old Testament, great example, of a guy, the first king of Israel named Saul. And Saul was like this. Saul was impatient. He didn't like the optics of it. He's king. And at some point he goes to battle and he's supposed to wait on the prophet to show up before the battle. He's arranged the armies, the supplies, everything that he's supposed to do as the king, as the warrior. But God has intentionally separated the power in Israel into two parts. There is the king part, the warrior part, the leader, the political part that Saul represents. But then there is the connection part to God that only the prophet can do. And Saul is absolutely commanded to wait until the prophet arrives. He'll come on this day. And the day before, Saul says, you know what? He's never going to show. So I'll go ahead and do the sacrifices myself. I will take his role, his part in it, because, you know, he's not going to show, and I'll get it all prepared. And as he does, this is the way it works a lot of times with me also, is we jump the gun and we do the part that we are not asked to do. He goes in and he does it. When he walks out, you know, on the day that the prophet is supposed to arrive, he turns around and who do you think it was walking up? The prophet. And he's saying, what have you done? What have you done? And Saul has actually shown his own heart, deep down in his heart. And this is where God actually says through the prophet to Saul, if you trusted me, if you'd believed me, here's all the things that would have happened. But because you haven't, I will find another who will trust me. Who will? And David is called, you remember the kind of the nickname David's called? What does he call? The man after God's own heart, right? That means he trusts God. He believes, if God said it, now David has his own struggles. But for Saul, this is critical. And the story is there for you and I to understand. God is never late. He arrives when he says he's going to arrive. He does things when he says he will do things. We are the one that just gets impatient so many times. And I thought, well, the third thing is, you know, our biggest problem is we just don't understand. We just have a hard time getting it, you know, in our life and the way we live and the way we work. So we need help. We need God to help us. And God understands that. Jesus understood that with his followers when he came to the earth. And so I want to take you through. We just finished Easter this last Sunday. And here is the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the part that Luke writes about. He wrote the gospel according to Luke. He writes further what happens afterwards, so that you and I would understand how this was just the beginning or the new chapter in life when Christ comes as the fulfillment. And now everything is different and everything changes in how we see him and how we operate and in how we work. So to set up Acts, here's what it says in John. This is part of the promise last week of Jesus' life that he makes to his disciples. He says, if you love me, he says, obey my commandments. He says, and I will ask the Father, because he's already told them that he's leaving them and he's going away. He says, and he will give you another advocate, or some of your translations may say another helper or another counselor. Dr. Wordus Gideon was my Greek professor, and I'll always love his insight because of the language. And this is one of those words when it says another helper or another counselor or another advocate. He says, this is one of those words that you need to understand is different in the Greek than it is in the English. In the Greek, there are two words for another. One would say, you know, I'm going to take your chair and I'm going to give you, don't worry, I'll give you another chair. But it might be any chair, right, that I give you. And it is another chair. But there's another word for another. It's confusing. Another word for another. And that one means I'm going to give you one exactly like the one I took. That's the word that he uses here. So I'm going to give you another chair, but you won't actually know the difference because it's exactly like the one that I gave you. And when Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, that's how he describes the counselor, the advocate, the one who comes to help us, is I'm going to leave you, but don't worry, I'm leaving, but another will come. I'm going to give you another. He will be just like me being there. And look at what he goes on to say about this. He says in verse 17, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all, say this word with me, all what? Yeah, the way things really are. He says the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him because the Holy Spirit is spirit. He's not like Jesus was there physically with them. The Holy Spirit would not be there in that way. He says, but you know him. In other words, they had seen the work of the Holy Spirit in their life because he had come upon them at times and done things through people around him. He said, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I'm not abandoning you as orphans. I will come to you. And then down in verse 26, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. So he's saying that's part of his job. In fact, that's what we even recognize from the scripture is many of the disciples went back and they wrote down things because it's like, now I remember what he said. Yeah, I remember. We didn't know what it meant way back then. But now we realize what he was talking about. Wow, this is absolutely amazing. And that is the work and the task of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A lot of people think, why is the Holy Spirit so mysterious? Well, because he's not physical. We've never physically seen him in life, and we want, because he is the Spirit of God that comes to work in us, to dwell in us. Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, he reminds them of this. If you do not have the Spirit, he calls him there, the Spirit of Christ in your life, there's a problem. It's because you don't belong to Jesus Christ. You don't know him. He is the promise given to us. In fact, Jesus actually describes him as a down payment on our lives. I will give you the Spirit as if like making a down payment on a car somewhere. And this down payment is saying that I will continue to make payments until it's paid off. And he's saying that's exactly who the Holy Spirit is. He's going to give us his Spirit as a down payment on the promises he's made to us. And one day he will deliver on all of those. How can we be sure? Because he has given us his Spirit. In fact, biblically, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the only proof that we belong to him. Now, the Holy Spirit produces things in our life that we see, but it is the presence of the Holy Spirit that marks us, the Bible says, as we belong to him. That's why he gives us his Spirit. So now let me take you to the book of Acts. And here in the book of Acts, he's going to actually talk about waiting, because that's what Jesus told them, and how much this is going to be a key in understanding what Jesus was going to do in their life. Look at verse number 4 of Acts chapter 1. This is what he says. Once when we were eating with him, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you, I like this translation, the gift he has promised. Until he sends you the gift that he's promised. As I told you before, these are Jesus' words. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore the kingdom? Because they still didn't quite understand what all of this meant and what Jesus was doing. And so here's his reply in verse 7. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. That means that's not what this is about. This is not about the end and the finality of it. Verse 8, he says, but you will receive, say this word with me, power. This is strength. You will receive strength in your life. You will receive power in your life when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you, here's the purpose of that strength and that power fits so well in Paul's life, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wow. What an amazing thing. I'm not leaving you. You won't be orphans in this world. I'm going to send another just like me. He will be with you just as I was with you, helping you, disclosing to you, giving you the strength to live your life so that your life would be a witness It would be someone saying, this is who empowers me. This is who strengthens me. You would be a witness to Jesus Christ, his promises, what he said, what he's done, all because he's not left us alone. He sent us his Spirit. And if you look in chapter number 2, it says the beginning of verse number 1, on the day of Pentecost. And let me explain to you. So Pentecost is a Greek word. It means 50. Pentecost is the day of celebration of the Feast of Weeks. And so it comes after the Feast of the First Fruits. So if you remember in Jesus, you know, comes in the time of Passover, there's the First Fruits celebration. And then what they would do is they would wait a week of weeks, so 49 days. And that's what they would call it. They would call it then the Feast of Weeks. But in the Greek, they called it Pentecost, because Pentecost, penta, means 50 days after the first fruits. So on the day of Pentecost, this is something they annually celebrated. All the believers were meeting together in one place. And we don't know exactly where, we just know they were in Jerusalem. It says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven. Catch this. Like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. So this word for wind or for windstorm is the word to blow, or a mighty wind. It's the same root word for wind or windstorm or breath that we get spirit from. Same root word. Because this idea of breath, of a mighty wind coming in, represented to them life. Speaking, yes. Moving, yes. Life to them. So there's a tie to this idea as they're there, and this mighty wind comes into the place that they are, and it filled the house as they were sitting there. It says in verse 3, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. So this idea of flames or tongues of fire is something they also understood. All through the Old Testament, God's presence many times was represented by flames of fire. You might call it, you know, when you see a flame go up, looks like a tongue of fire. So, you know, you can go all the way back to Moses, right, and the burning bush. And so, you know, Moses was in Egypt, and at 40 years old, he has to flee. So for the next 40 years, he's in the wilderness. He's being a shepherd. And all of a sudden, do you remember the story? He's walking and he notices in the desert, which wasn't unusual, there's a bush, a scrub bush, and it's on fire. It's burning. But he was drawn to it, and he goes to it, because the strange thing about it says it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. It just keeps burning and keeps burning and keeps burning. And so he goes over to it thinking, what is going on? And as he goes to the flames, the leaps, the tongues of fire, God speaks to him. And so there's this image that's there. In fact, it's actually with Abraham, you see exactly the same image. When Abraham is cutting the covenant with God, there's a sacrifice, they make it, and Abraham has this vision of God walking in the middle of the sacrifice as tongues of fire and speaking to him. So it's tied to him. When the Israelites were in the wilderness and they're scattered in the wilderness, and so they want to know, is God leading us? Is God, you know, is God directing us? For 40 years, it said, this is how God led them. At day, there was what? A great cloud that covered them. So I love this image, don't you? They're in the desert. How do we know we are following God? How do we know that God is leading us? Because if you're walking in the shade, you're following God. That's, you know, if you're out baking in the sun, better look up and say, oop, where did God go? Let's go with where God is. But at the nighttime, do you remember how God led them at night? It says a pillar of fire, flames jumping up. And for 40 years, that's how God continued to lead them. When they designed the original tabernacle, you may not know this too, but it says as they traveled, they tore it down, put it up, tore it down, put it up, and everywhere they went during the day, there was a cloud that covered the top of the tabernacle every day. And at night, there was the glow of flames from within the tabernacle. Not that they set, but that showed that God was there and God's presence was there, and there was some sort of glow that came out of the tabernacle. So God always would represent himself, or many times would represent himself, and his speaking to them with these flames or tongues of fire. So this is not something that they would not understand. They would have understood and they would have grasped this imagery also. And it says in verse 4, and everyone present, catch this, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by these believers. And verse 7, it says, they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. Yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, and I won't try to read all these because I'll mess them up, but you can see there are a lot of countries here, right? A lot of different people, they go through all of them because they would come to Jerusalem for these celebrations from all the parts of the world that they were scattered. And it goes down to say in verse number 11, the second part of it, and we hear all these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. The great thing is Peter jumps in during this. And right behind it, and he said, let me tell you what this means. He tells them the story of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. It's a perfect opportunity because they are just kind of blown away. It's one of those stories, they wait 50 days because he said, you wait here until I come and until my presence arrives. And they wait 50 days, and what do they get to experience? Something that they could never have dreamed up, thought up, or come up with themselves. They speak because something happens to them. They are given some power that is not in and of themselves. And all the people, the devout Jews around them say, what is going on? They speak, but what we hear in our own language are the wonders of God. It doesn't say they spoke those languages. It says the people heard in each individual language. No, I just heard him in Phrygian. No, he was speaking Egyptian. No, he was speaking Cretan here. You know, they knew their own language and they could hear in their own language, even though they knew these Galileans could not speak my language. Is that amazing? Yeah, because God is trying to remind them that in the waiting, in the patience, God shows up. And God does what only God himself could possibly do. I still think waiting is the hardest part, being patient. Don't you? You know, I wake up sometimes and I think, God, I only have so many years left. There's a lot that needs to get done. And I, you know, sometimes when I'm talking to God and when I pray, I can almost hear God laughing. Yeah, like I'm trusting you to know what to get done. Right, okay. I forgot, that's not the way this works. Yeah, it's you that gets things done. It's you that drew me to yourself because of how much you love me. It's not about my agenda. This is all about your agenda. And you're the one who's so capable of doing what, of course, only you could do. This part's not in your outline. It will pop up on the screen, but I thought about it for a minute. I thought, when you look as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be patient? I thought, okay, let me just throw out just one quick or five quick kind of applications for what does it mean for you and I to be patient, for us to wait for God. And here's the first thing I thought. Being patient does not mean ignoring our problems. It doesn't mean ignoring what's going on. That would be foolishness. And for us to ignore would be like, you know, what world do you live in? Do you not understand? It's just that for them, who Jesus was and what Jesus was capable of doing was so much bigger than their problems. It was so much more powerful than their problems. It's a lot like falling in love. So when I met Joni and we fell in love, and you know, you may have done this also, and you know, we decided we're going to spend the rest of our life together. Did we have problems and did we have issues? Yes. Did we have anything? Pretty much no. It was kind of like Paul saying, I've learned to live with nothing. Because, you know, so you're living in an apartment And I'm driving a really old car that, you know, is about to fall apart. And did that bother us? It didn't bother us. I know you're going to think, yeah, but that's when you're young and in love and you have some foolish thought of, oh, love will conquer everything. And then you wake up one day, right? And that's true to some extent. But what happened is what I found in this relationship and in the love that we had for one another, knowing that I want to spend the rest of my life with this person, what I found there was so much bigger and it was so much more powerful than the things that I faced. It didn't mean that we, you know, don't face those things. It didn't mean we stop working, stop doing. It's just that this was more important than these things. And this would give me strength then to go through these things. Does that make sense? That's what they found. Jesus was so important. He was so powerful. It was so good to know him that it didn't mean that they didn't have problems. It didn't mean they could just sit around and do nothing. It just meant that was the strength or the power to go through those things. And just as Paul said, he gave them strength. Second thing, it doesn't mean hiding from the world. In fact, the one thing that God pretty much makes clear, he made it clear, Jesus made it clear to his disciples, you know, he left them in the world for a reason, so that they would be his witnesses, you know, there, in the area around them, to the countries around them, and to the world, just as he scattered them and sent them, as he decided to move them, then they would always have the power to do what he wanted them to do as he moved them around. It didn't mean spending all of our time criticizing the culture around us, even though I'm with you. I would love to do that, right? Because it's a never-ending list. I mean, we could, you know, but you could always criticize the culture. As he said, the culture doesn't know, if they're not believers, they don't know what you're talking about. They don't know God's Spirit or the presence of God's Spirit. You do. You're the one. So you get the chance to share, to love, to care for other people. What it does mean, number four I put in here, it does mean that we have the opportunity, as Peter did, to provide a worthy alternative to the view of life that they have, to what they're looking for, to strengthen them. And finally, it means that we stay true to the Christ, the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, and his gospel. We stay true to it because that's what set us free. That's what gives us the strength that we need. So we stay our course as Paul stays his course to the very end. One of the things I love about Paul's letter to the Philippians, talking about strength, he's writing it from prison. So you want to talk about someone who's afraid, well, what would the neighbors think? Yeah. Why would you be talking about strength? Why would you be talking about power? Because it wasn't the same kind of strength, the same kind of power that Paul would have sought before in his life, thinking that's what's going to do it. Everything has changed. He understood that. He just also understood something that was bigger and better and greater and would last longer than the power he thought he had before. Let's pray together. And as we pray, I think it'd be a great to just inside of you, open up your own heart and say, Lord, thank you. You know me. You know how much I struggle because some of the things that we've talked about, yeah, those would be my story also. It's difficult in this world because there's a different story so many times that we hear in this world than we hear from you. So, Lord, would you give me the focus and the strength to seek you out, to spend time listening to you, to let you direct me, to lead me in life. So that you, this relationship, this love that you have for me and that I want to have for you, that would be the guiding principle, the strength of my life. If you're here and you've never opened up your heart to Jesus Christ, maybe your idea of being a Christian was just means being a good person or just something that it was part of your family at some point, but it's never been personal to you. What a great time to say, Lord, I need this to be personal. I want you to live inside of me. I want the spirit that you promised to live inside of me. And I know this is a gift from your son, Jesus. So Jesus, come live in me by the power of your spirit. Rescue me from the fears and the confusion, the disillusionment so many times that I face in life. Give me a new sense of confidence and a new ability to be patient and wait on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.